We use the word pride in a very positive sense. For example, a father may say to his son, "I'm very proud of you. You did a good job." Not only does a father say that, every son wants to hear his father say that. So we use the word proud or pride in English in a very positive sense. But when you open the Bible, pride sounds like a very negative thing. So that brings up the issue of what is the meaning of pride, at least in the Bible. Now, before I get to the Bible, let me say something about pride in English. I think it is important to make some distinctions here. The English word pride means a feeling of satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or the achievements of those with whom one is associated. And that's the positive sense in which we use pride. You did something and you are proud of your accomplishment. But the word pride in English also has a negative meaning. The negative meaning, according to the dictionary, is having or showing a high or excessively high opinion of oneself or one's importance. The synonyms for the word pride in English are things like haughty, conceited, and self-important. So I think the fact that we use the English word pride in several different ways tends to confuse the subject. That reminds me of a story that isn't exactly what I'm after, but it does illustrate that we can misuse the word pride. A young lady asked for an appointment for her pastor to talk about her besetting sin that she was worried about. When she saw him, she said, "Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life which I cannot control. Every time I'm at church, I begin to look around at other women, and I realize that I am the prettiest one in the whole congregation." And the pastor said, "Oh, Mary, that's not a sin. That's a mistake." The point being that we use the word pride in a whole bunch of different ways. And sometimes it's hard to sort it out. As a matter of fact, one author has said, "Pride is easier to recognize than to define. Easier to recognize in others than ourselves." So, conceding that the word pride in English can be confusing, what does the scripture say about pride? Well, obviously, it says a whole lot. But we're going through the book of Proverbs, so I'm going to restrict myself to what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. As an introduction to that, let me just point out that in the biblical sense of the term, Proverbs and beyond, pride is describing a relationship with God. Last time we talked about humility, and I said the same thing about humility. Well, it's true of pride. As a matter of fact, Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked in his pride countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." That's Psalm 10, verse 4. And it really puts the finger on the pulse of pride from a biblical point of view. An author has said, "It is not just leaving God out, it's rebellion against God." And another said, "Pride is rebellion against God because it attributes to self the honor and glory due to Him alone." Now, the real key to understanding pride from a biblical point of view is in 1 Timothy 3:6, which says that Satan's sin was pride. Now, what is it that Satan wanted to do? Well, according to the scripture, he said, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. Satan's sin is he wanted to not just leave God out, he wanted to replace God. He wanted to be God. So Satan wanted to rule instead of God. So pride not only leaves God out, it is rebellion against God, and in the final analysis, it is wanting to replace God. Now, what does the book of Proverbs say about pride? Well, there are 8 different Hebrew words that are translated one way or the other, pride. They mean all kinds of things. They mean pride, proud, arrogant, haughtiness, exaltation, to be high, and to be lofty. All of those words, all those Hebrew words and more, are translated pride in the book of Proverbs. Now, what I want to do is look at the verses where these words appear. And I'm going to make 5 statements concerning pride in the book of Proverbs. Number 1, according to Proverbs, pride is thinking that you are superior. Pride is thinking that you are superior. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 13. Proverbs 30, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Now, the word generation here actually simply is referring to a class of people. When we think of a generation, we think of everybody that lives at a period of time. But in this text, it's referring to a class of people that lives in a period of time, not everybody that lives during that period. So there is a class of people who's, well, according to this, lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. In other words, they are proud. One author says their eyelids being lifted up is a figure of speech for an astonishing height of arrogance or haughtiness. So they think themselves superior to everybody else. I think this is what I think in popular terms we'd call this the holier than I crowd, the holier-than-thou crowd, that I'm superior to you in some way, and therefore I look down my nose at you. Now, there's another verse that I think goes along with this, and it's Proverbs 21:24. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Now, what interests me is that this person feels superior, and so they scoff other people. Their superiority comes through in that kind of an attitude. One commentator describes the scoffer, says, not only does he inwardly raise himself above all that is worthy of recognition as true, of faith as certain, or of respect as holy, but acting as well as judging furiously, he shows reverence for nothing, scornfully passing sentence against everything. That last line is what grabbed my attention. Shows reverence for nothing, scornfully passing sentence against everything. There is a talk show host that I listen to once in a while. And when I tell other people about it, I say, now you gotta brace yourself, because to him, nothing is sacred. And I mean nothing. Now, he does it in a very entertaining way, so sometimes he's entertaining to listen to, but he scoffs at everything. A lot of times he's just plain right and he's using ridicule to do it, but the point is in the Proverbs that when you're doing that, not for entertainment value, but when you're doing that, the bottom line of that is really pride. And the bottom line of pride is that you've left God out. So, that's sort of the way this works. You're proud. You leave God out. You're rebelling against God. You want to replace God. And so you're proud. And the net result of that, at least one case, is that you become a scoffer toward other people. The issue then, ultimately, is this is a relationship with God. And what you are doing is leaving God out. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation for a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And here is what he said, quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplies and enriches and strengthens us. We vainly imagine in the deceitfulness of our heart that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God who made us." End of quote. Think of this. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. That's what he said in 1863. Seems to me that might just be appropriate for today. But that's at the bottom of pride. As individuals, and frankly, as a nation, we have forgotten God. And that is the ultimate root of all of our problems. That'll become clearer even in a minute. But let me give you the second thing that I would say about pride. You not only have this attitude of feeling superior, and that causes scoffing and so forth. The second thing I would say is the book of Proverbs says, God hates pride. If there's anything you need to know about this subject, that's it. God hates it. Now I'm going to read several Proverbs that comes at this particular point several different ways. For example, Proverbs 21 verse 4 says, "A haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin." Huh? Listen to that again. A haughty look. Would you say that's sin? Yeah, okay. A proud heart. Is that a sin? Yeah, I wouldn't have any problem with that. And the plowing of the wicked? How do you get that? The first two of these, I think, are relatively easy to understand. The third is a little more difficult. But I think there's a connection. That is, the proud heart produces the haughty look, and then that produces work of the wicked that God deems as sin. So the very plowing of the wicked is sin. How do you get that? Well, let me make a suggestion. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 23. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." Whatever you do should be done as unto the Lord. Right? Now, what's he talking about? Well, to figure that out, you got to back up a verse. Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. He's talking to slaves. They have no choice, at least in what they do, but they have a choice of their attitude. And he says, don't do this just to please the master so that you won't get in trouble. Whatever you're doing, even it's stuff that you are forced to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Now, that explains why the plowing of the wicked is sin. He's wicked and he's not doing it unto the Lord. And that gets at the very heart and core of what pride is. It leaves God out. So what these passages are saying is pride leaves God out, and the result is a proud heart, a haughty look, and even actions that are not acceptable to God. Now, that's one way to look at the fact that God hates sin. There's another proverb that just flat out says it. Look at Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and an evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Wow. Pride is the root. The fruit is arrogance, a perverse mouth, and an evil way. So that verse just flat out says, it's not only sin, God hates it. It even gets a little worse. Look at Proverbs 16:5. He says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Now, there's two things being said here. One is, if a group of proud people got together, that wouldn't protect them. They'd still be punished. But what I'm after is, it's an abomination. By the way, we keep bumping up against this word abomination in the book of Proverbs. Have you noticed that? Do you recall now what I've said it means? Did you forget that already? What does abomination mean? Well, the meaning in Hebrew is several different things. It means repugnant, abhorrent, and here's my favorite, disgusting. God not only hates it, pride is disgusting. Now think of something that disgusts you. Got it? That's what God thinks of pride. So, there's one more that God hates, pride. It's 6:16. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. He hates, and yea, they're an abomination. This puts two of these things together, and then it says, six things God hates, yea, seven, which is sort of a literary device to get to the climax. And the last one is the worst. At any rate, he goes on to say, the Lord detests, it's disgusting. And that is, in verse 17, a proud look. God hates pride. Now, I think up until this point, you probably think that I am talking about some proud group of people out there somewhere. And while that is true, I think we need to pause here and suggest, could this be in the church? Could it be in the pew? Could it be in the pulpit? Could Christians do this? Could Christians be proud? Could you have a little pride in you? Well, let me show you a passage one more time. Go to the book of James. I referred to this passage last time because it talks about humility. But I want you to look at James chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do then they come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder and covet. You cannot obtain, so you fight and war. Now, he's talking about conflict among Christians in a church. He's saying there's conflict. And where does it come from? Well, he says it comes from your desire for pleasure. Verse 2 talks about lust, which isn't talking about sexual lust. It's talking about desire. Same idea. Covet, same idea. And then he says at the end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may put it on your pleasure. Spend it on your pleasures. Again, he's getting at, you left God out of this. In the church, among Christians, they're fighting with one another. Why? Because you left God out. You didn't ask God about any of this. And when you did, you didn't ask it appropriately. Keep reading. Adulterers and adulteresses. I don't think he's speaking of them as sexual sin. I think he's using that as figuratively as unfaithfulness to God. Because he says, do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. His point being, you're fighting. There are quarrels and conflicts. Not only in the church, in the world, in the family, groups of people. Why? Because you left God out of this. So he goes on to say, do you not think the scripture says in vain, verse 5, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. But he gives grace. If you take this need you had that you're fighting over because you wanted something, and you take it to the Lord, you ask appropriately, he gives grace. He would do it. And then he quotes Proverbs. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ah, God hates it, and it's in Christians, and it's in the church. And God doesn't like it just a little bit. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. There's a third thing Proverbs says about pride, and that's clearly related to what I've just talked about. It produces discord. That's the point of James 4, actually. But look at Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Interesting. Nothing good comes from pride, only bitter feuding and unyielding arrogance, an inflated know-it-all attitude leads to quarreling, in contrast to a humble spirit that doesn't do that. Someone has said, perhaps there is not a quarrel among individuals in private life, nor a war among nations that does not proceed from pride and ambition. Neither man nor nation will be content to be less than one another, and to acquire the wished for superiority, all is grown into general confusion, both in public and private life. C.S. Lewis once said, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together, You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity toward God. End of quote. So what does it produce? Discord. James echoes that in James chapter 4. Proverbs 28:25 says, "Who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts the Lord will be prospered." So people, proud people, stir up strife. Exactly what we saw in James 4, precisely what we saw in Proverbs 13:10. And this verse says, But it's because they didn't trust the Lord. Remember, the second half of the verse very often explains the first. So the first half talks about pride in contrast to people who are trusting the Lord, implying the proud don't trust the Lord. That's our problem. One commentator suggested that stirring up strife in the book of Proverbs is caused by a number of things. In 10:12, it's caused by hatred. In 15:18, it's caused by wrath. In another verse, it's perversity. I think that's in chapter 5. In 29:22, it's with anger. But in this passage, it's pride. So other things can cause strife. But certainly, pride can do that. And that's what James 4 is telling us. All right, so far I have said three things about pride. It's an attitude of feeling superior to everybody, including God. God hates it, and it produces strife and discord. Now, at this juncture, I want to talk about some of the consequences beyond discord. Look at Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." The Hebrew word translated shame means to dishonor, to disgrace. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Pride goes before a fall." And Proverbs 11:2 says it goes before disgrace. So here's the issue. Here's the flow. There's pride in the heart. And when there's pride, you fall. And when you fall, there's disgrace or shame. So pride eventually comes to being discredited, being disgraced, and being dishonored. Pride leads to being disgraced. A serviceman and a highly conceited professor were seated next to each other on a plane. The professor, thinking he used his superior knowledge to impress the serviceman, suggested a game of riddles. "I will give you $10 for every one you guess, and vice versa," he said. The soldier said, "Okay, but since you're more educated and more brilliant, I should give you $5 when you win." The professor was so certain he was going to win the game, he thought that was fair. So he gave the first riddle. What bird has four legs, using all of them for swimming and only two for flying? Asked the soldier. The professor hated to miss the first question, but he finally had to give up and say, "I don't know. Here's your $10. So then he said to the serviceman, What bird has four legs, using all of them for swimming, and only two for flying? And the serviceman said, I don't know. Here's your $5. Pride can lead to being shamed or disgrace. But the ultimate in pride is it leads to destruction. Feeling superior, well, God hates it. But just on a very practical level, the book of Proverbs says that'll lead to discord among other people. It'll lead to you being disgraced. But ultimately, it's going to lead to destruction. Now, I saved this for last because most of the Proverbs about pride in this little study talk about destruction. It's amazing how often that comes up in the book of Proverbs when you are discussing pride. For example, 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. I want you to look at that. A man's pride will bring him low. In other words, it's going to ultimately bring his destruction. The humble are going to be honored, but not the proud. Jesus said, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and the humble shall be exalted. Now that just says bring low, but listen to the other proverbs. For example, 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now this time, it uses the word destruction, not just brought low, destruction, which means to break or fracture or crush or crash. Used a breaking pottery or the fracturing of a limb. So the proud person is headed for destruction, like taking a piece of pottery and throwing it to the ground and having it shattered. That's the ultimate direction and end of the proud. Someone has said, those who exalt themselves are so self-confident, they are careless, which causes them to stumble and break a bone or something worse, like a piece of pottery. Pottery. But you know what I said a minute ago? It's like throwing the pottery to the ground. Or another has said, stuck-up people usually suffer from humiliating experience designed to deflate their ego. It takes only a small pin to prick a large balloon. Spurgeon said, none have more pride than those who dream that they have none. Or M.R. DeHaan, who was a Bible teacher in the 20th century, said, pride is deification of self. It always wants to be in the limelight, wants to attract attention, a conceit of one's superiority. But the Bible says if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6, verse 3. So, this proverb, 16:18, says, pride goes before destruction. There's more. 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He will establish the boundary of the widow. What does it mean to establish the boundary of the widow? What does that mean? And to really appreciate the last part of this verse, you need to understand that in the Old Testament, God gave the land to the 12 tribes. And there were boundaries around those areas that they gave the various tribes. And those boundaries were to stay in the tribe. Now, when a woman was a widow, it was easy for someone to come along in those days and move the boundary. So what this is saying is God's going to protect the widow. But the first part of the verse is, and he'll destroy the house of the proud. So he's going to protect the boundary out in the field of the widow. A relatively minor part is compared to the house. So God will destroy the house of the proud. Again, the end result is destruction. Someone has said, God pickles the proud and he preserves the foolish. Interesting. He pickles the proud. Another verse talks about destruction in chapter 17, verse 19. It says, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. And here we are again. It brings up strife. And this time it's talking about the same person. He who loves transgression loves strife. We're right back to the previous Proverbs we've looked at and James chapter 4. It leads to discord and conflict, war, strife. This says, they exalt themselves at their gate. The gate, it's probably a reference to a building, a rather stately house that has a gate around it. So they exalt themselves. They think they're proud because of what they have or what they've accomplished. And they exalt themselves at the gate. But he says they will be destroyed. Sooner or later, will come their glory and honor will be swept away. Pride results in destruction. Let me repeat that. Pride results in destruction. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided on the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It was not a technology problem, like radar malfunctioning or thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ships present nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the report, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Think of it. Matter of fact, this particular story illustrates your own destruction and your conflict with others, which gets down to the essence of pride. You're going to encounter conflict, discord, and ultimately destruction. One more. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Again, it uses the word destruction in connection with pride. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. They walk on the brink of a precipice. They could fall off to their destruction any moment. Now, what I've done is quote 5 Proverbs. 4 of the 5 use the word destruction, and all 5 are talking about it. 16:18 says pride goes before destruction. 15:25 says the Lord will destroy the house of the pride. 17:19 says he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. 18:12 says before destruction the heart of a man is haughty. I want to tell you a story. do not normally use this kind of a story, but it so vividly illustrates that you're headed for destruction that I've never seen a better one. So let me tell it. Joseph Smith was the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One day he said, and I quote, now when I say I quote, this is recorded in their books, The History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 408 through 409. So I'm not making this up. It can be documented that he said this, all right? Here's what he said. I have more to boast of than any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the day of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such work as I. End of quote. He made that boast on May 22nd, 1844. He was murdered on June the 27th, 1844. Pride leads to destruction. It is the ultimate sin. How are we doing? That awesome? What I'm simply saying is that Proverbs is teaching. Proud people think they are superior, but the Lord detests them. And as a result, they end up in discord, disgrace, and destruction. This is an awesome little study. I want to conclude by looking at two more Proverbs. Let me introduce the first by saying, if you meet a really proud person, so much so that they're causing discord and so forth, they really have an attitude that leaves God out and they think they're better than even he is, there's not a lot of hope for those people. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Isn't that interesting? If he's wise in his own eyes, that's another description of pride. There's more hope for a fool. In other words, pride blinds the person to a sense of their need. And that's why there's not much hope for these people. Matter of fact, there's more hope for a fool, than for these people. Now, in order to communicate this, I want to do this. I want to start with the fool. What I'm about to say is about the fool, not the wise, the proud man, all right? I'm going to talk about the fool. Here's what the book of Proverbs says about the fool. It says, they despise wisdom and instruction. They hate knowledge. They mock sin. They consider departing from sin an abomination. They repeat their folly. They die for lack of wisdom. A simple rebuke to a wise is more efficient than 100 blows to a fool. Do you get all that? That's the description of a fool. I'm tempted to repeat it. They despise wisdom and instruction. That's 1:7. They hate knowledge. That's 1:22. They mock sin. That's 14:9. They consider departing from sin an abomination. That's 13 verse 19. They repeat their folly. That's 26:11. They die for lack of wisdom. That's 10:21. A simple rebuke to the wise is more efficient than 100 blows to a fool. That's 17:10. In other words, there's not much hope for a fool. Yet, there seems to be a glimmer of hope for them, because Solomon says in 26:5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So as bad off as a fool is, there may be a glimmer of hope for him, but not for the proud. 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There's a glimmer of hope for a fool. Not much, but there's more hope for him than a proud man. I'm telling you, from a biblical point of view, pride is the ultimate in sin. There's a second proverb I want to mention. And that is, be careful about that which you boast. Now, I started out saying there is a sense in which you can be proud of your son who's accomplished something. But be careful about it, being proud and boasting of yourself. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Be careful. Be careful of boasting that you think you have everything under control and that everything is going to be okay because you are in control. So to the proud, these passages say, not a lot of hope for you, maybe a sliver, but not much. And to the rest of us, it says, don't go down that road. Because down that road, conflict, discord with people, disgrace, and ultimately, destruction. So in the case of boasting about tomorrow, you don't know about tomorrow. It's uncertain. So be careful. Don't boast about it. Interestingly enough, in James chapter 4, at the end, James talks about that same thing. Somebody in the end of that chapter, he says, you're going to go into certain such a city at a certain time and do business. And he says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's alluding to the Proverbs. And he's saying, what you ought to say is, if God wills, we will do that. So be careful. All right, I want to end this by telling you a story and something that fella said. How many sermons have you heard in your life? Hundreds? Would you say hundreds? Well, think about this. If you heard, say, 50 a year because you have 2 weeks vacation, and you attended church for 5 years consistently, you'd have heard 500. Right? How about 10 years? Would that be 1,000? Is it fair to say that you've heard 1,000 sermons? Is that fair? I'm just giving you 10 years in church. Some of you have been in church all your life. Now, let me ask you a question. How many sermons do you remember? Now, keep in mind that when a preacher points his finger at you, there are three fingers pointing at him. I'd have to say the same thing. As a matter of fact, I had a conversation last week with a pastor friend of mine, and he said, I think I'm going to do a repeat. I'm going to preach a sermon I preached before. And I said, don't worry about it. If you preached it a long time ago, they're not going to remember it. And he said, I don't remember it. And I said, I don't remember mine either. We forget sermons, right? Well, many years ago, I heard a sermon. It is one of the sermons that I will never forget. And it was preached by a businessman named Howard E. Butt. I think it was Jr. He was a Texas businessman. And I've often wanted, as a matter of fact, I've even Googled to try to find that sermon. It was called The Confession of a Skeptic. And it was so brilliantly done, I've never forgotten it. I've often wanted to steal the idea, but I haven't. I don't do that much. I think I've only done it once in my entire life. I stole the idea, but added my own material. But I came across something that was said either by the man I heard the sermon from or his father. It was called How to Be a Big Shot by Howard E. Butt Sr. And here's what he said. And I thought it was brilliantly worded. Quote, "It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel that I am the master of my fate, that I run my own life, call my own shots, go it alone. But that feeling is basically dishonest. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people, and I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest for me to pretend that I'm anything but a man, small, weak, and limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It is not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It is my inner psychological integrity at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I'm pretending to be God, not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and this is the natural religion of hell." Father, thank you for the insight that what started all of this was Satan's sin of pride, the sin of hell. And Father, help us to constantly acknowledge our dependence upon you so that we not be guilty of that most hideous and disgusting of all sins. In Jesus' name, amen.